First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 3rd, 2013. Even now.
Even now. It's a sermon phrase I've taken from our scripture passage. Even now. And again, in John 11, there's many, many things here. We're going to finish this passage up next Sunday on Communion Sunday. So as we pick up our story, then we begin. See, today it's easy to find Lazarus tomb. Because there's signs. I found that on the internet. Someone has a sign, Lazarus tomb. So easy to locate. As we pick up from where we looked last week we read the first 16 verses of John chapter 11, where there was the communication, Jesus, the one whom you love, is sick. Jesus has now arrived. Jesus has arrived at Judean Bethany. If you'll recall, the two Bethanies were both involved in location. Jesus with his disciples, because of some depression that they were hearing, and the fact that Jesus, it wasn't his time yet to be arrested. He and his disciples had moved to the area of Bethany beyond Jordan, which would be in modern-day Jordan, just across the Jordan River from Jerusalem, not that terribly far away from there. And Jesus was spending time with some of John the Baptizer's disciples. People were coming to him. The Gospel of Luke, verses, I believe, 13, chapters 13 through 19, talk about Jesus' Perean ministry. Those are the kinds of things he did. Where Lazarus, Martha, and Mary lived in another community, Judean Bethany, which was just outside Jerusalem. Something, just a fun thing. The Bible is very precise. It's just how precise we want it to be. In the Bible, in a verse or two, it's going to say that he was 15 stadia away from Jerusalem. What is that talking about? Well, stadia is an eighth of a mile. So he was 15 sixteenths of the way from Jerusalem is how far Bethany was. So the Bible can be very precise, but I don't know if anybody translates it that way. So for us, we say it was just about 2 miles from Bethany is Jerusalem, is where this family was. Jesus arrives, and he had probably just been told that their friend has now passed away. When Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So Jesus received the note, he waited a couple of days, and left. And by this time, people had come from Jerusalem, you know, like I said, 1 7/8 miles, to pay their respect. I don't know how popular the family was, but they were known, they were notable, they had a land, so they had probably been there for generations and generations. And as so often is the case, when someone has passed, people come. People come to share, they hold hands, they cry, they tell good memories. This is what Jesus has arrived at. Jesus has arrived at their hometown, but he doesn't go to the house. He and his disciples are outside of the town, which is where the tomb would have been. When you don't have, the structure was, you would not have had your tomb and mausoleum in the city. It's outside of the city. Part of that was ritual cleanness for our Jewish friends. Now, they point out the fourth day, and I don't know if this has anything to do with anything, but it's interesting, so I wanted to note it as we move on. This is not a scriptural idea, but sometimes traditional ideas that people know and are familiar with come into play. So again, that's why I'm mentioning this. They used to say, there used to be an old Jewish legend, that if a person died, their soul would escape their body, but it would hover in the area for a few days, waiting to see if the person would improve, and then it would re-enter. But on the fourth day of death, then that person's spirit would go to its final resting place. Now, my only comment to notice that is that I wonder if these people, you know, being rural, being farm-oriented people, would have heard of this. I know my parents grew up in Missouri and Arkansas, and they were mildly superstitious as opposed to their parents. My parents' parents would be the people who don't hold an umbrella in the house, don't walk under a ladder, the black cat. My parents grew up in that kind of an environment, very superstitious people. they were hardly ever. They would notice those things. They would say, well, when I was growing up, we wouldn't have done that. Or when I was little, if I would have done that, I would have gotten in trouble. So my parents were still familiar with some of the traditions, even though they no longer embraced them themselves. So I wonder if this concept of the fourth day being the day that Jesus is on the scene has anything to do with that, to try and squish that tradition down for sure. I don't know, but just because it was something that they knew and talked about it, I wanted to just bring it up. The point is that the fourth day after death, there's no hope. By the fourth day after death, people aren't expecting there would be a surprise, that there would be any mistake. American burial traditions, if you go to the East Coast, you will, on occasion, next to a tomb or an elaborate grave site, you might see a pole or a staff coming out of the ground. Sometimes that pole or staff, if it was complete, would have an arm and a bell. And you know that there was a traditional fear in the United States in the early days of its founding of people dying, but not really being dead, and waking up in the grave. That was a fear that many people expressed. So some people, and it was expensive, so people of means, were sometimes buried in a casket, and they would wrap a string around the hand of the departed one in the box. And the idea was that if you heard a bell ringing, that the person was alive, and you were supposed to disentomb them. I can't find a case where that ever happened. But people were actually buried that way. So this kind of fear was not unusual, and even in the United States, a few hundred years ago, people were buried on occasion that way. But our point for the fourth day, why the fourth day, is by the fourth day, there would be no opportunity for a mistake. They're not just going to wake up. Their body is cold, their body is going to have rigor, and there's no hope, because as we're going to comment on, by the fourth day, your body is going to begin that change, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Decay will have begun by that time. So Mary and Martha were at the family home receiving well-wishers. Jesus, if you recall, though, didn't go to their house. He was outside the town with his disciples, and they were at the area of Lazarus' tomb. Hearing Jesus had arrived, Martha got up to go meet him and go talk to him. Mary remained in the house, being a good hostess with the other people. The sisters had probably been sighing before. You can see when Jesus met each sister, they said the same thing. Lord, if you had been here. So remember, Jesus is close friends with these people. Remember that people comment in this section and in previous sections that Jesus had a close personal affinity with Lazarus. For whatever reason, why do you have close friends? Jesus, for some reason, had a soft spot in his heart, was a good friend with our man Lazarus. Jesus had spent time with Mary and Martha. They had traveled together. He and his disciples had stayed at this house where the wake essentially is going on. So they were close friends. So you can imagine Mary and Martha thinking, if only Jesus was here, if only Jesus was here. So they sent the messenger, Lord, if you know the one who you love is sick. And so when Jesus finally arrives, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You could imagine him saying, if only Jesus were here, things would be better. And so she's continuing that thought as she says those words. Now, I don't think these are words of criticism. I don't think these are concerns of resentment, because neither Mary nor Martha is credited with having condemned Jesus or saying, why didn't you get here any quicker? It was just the expression of a heavy heart. As I said, I think it's just, you know, imagine you, there's been a few times in our household where people had passed away. I remember as a child finding out that my natural mother had passed away. I helped with both of my parents' memorial services. I did not want to do their memorial service. I was pastoring by the time that was happening, and I did not want to, you know, I had a chance, I did not want to do that, because I just wanted to sit down and watch. But if you've had the death of a close one, someone in your immediate family, parents, children, brother, sister, you know that emotions can get the best of you, and you're just sometimes kind of locked in operating remotely, if you were. So I think that's all this is those words, if you had been there, are just, they're just saying what's on their heart. They're just letting Jesus know, Lord, I'm glad you came. We miss you. We wish you could have been here. We hope things would be better. And then here's the phrase I picked for our message title. I'm going to go back to verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And I don't know what she was thinking, but I know what I would be thinking. So I'm going to admit that I'm reading something in here. Jesus is this mighty Son of God who has come. And he just happens to be my friend. He just happens to have been a very good friend of my brother. Lord, I know that you have power. And they expressed that before when they said, if you would have been here, I know, Lord, you would have the power. You could have prevented his death. They would have been around, seen, or at least heard the other stories of the disciples when Jesus actually raised people from the dead. Jairus' daughter, you can make a comment with her. Was she sleeping? As she said about Lazarus, he's sleeping. So these two sisters have an enormous amount of faith in what Jesus can do and could still do. And what they say here, even now, what could be on her mind? And she's never, neither one of the sisters is going to vocalize this. So that's why I'm saying, I'm guessing here. I'm reading somewhat in between the lines here. But even now, even though outwards they're going to say, Lord, it's been 4 days. Next week they're going to talk about, because we won't get that far today, rolling away the stone and say, Lord, why do you want us to roll away the stone? It's been 4 days. His body's going to have shown sign of decomposition. It's going to smell. People say, you know, a dying body has a unique kind of smell. Lord, we don't want to have that. Even though they're saying those kinds of things in their hearts, I can imagine both sisters wishing, Lord, it's not too late, is it? And I think that's where their hearts are, even though they don't say it. You and I are probably similar. I know I'm that way sometimes, where you wish for something, you hope for something, and you're not going to say it. But you're wishing, Lord, I know that things could work out this way. Lord, I know you could make this happen. Lord, I know it's possible for things. It's not coincidental that this is coming up. I think this is where the sisters are at. Because remember when she sent the messengers, they sent a messenger to Jesus, Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Remember what the messenger was told? Remember what Jesus said? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So the messenger scurried back to their house and told them that. And then their brother died anyway. So again, they're not blaming Jesus. They just know that things didn't work out as good as they could. But I can't escape the feeling that in the back of their minds they're thinking, Lord, you came. And you didn't come to the house, but you're outside of town. You just happened to be standing close, not at yet, because they're going to travel a little bit more. But you're close here in the area where the family crypt is, family tomb is. Lord, I know that even now, what you ask, your Father, he can do for you. I think in their hearts there is a glimmering hope. Is the woman overcome by grief, emotional, loving her dead brother? And she is a disciple of Jesus. So in her heart, she knows the Son of God. She knows the Lord and Savior of her. And he has done amazing, mystical, hard to explain things that only someone can do if God would be with him. They would have seen those kinds of things. What is going to happen? And Jesus speaks to her and speaks some of the words that are on this line, but he hasn't said everything just yet. Verse 23, he says, your brother will rise again. Well, someone passes away. I can say that at a funeral. Your brother, he will rise again. And she replies to him, Martha says to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Even that is tremendous faith to have. The faith that is believing faith. That is faith of someone who knows that God is in heaven, God is in control, and there is a life after death. This is greater than the faith that our atheist friends would have. They would not believe this kind of stuff. They would think that just what there is, just what your body has, what you experience now, and when you're dead, it's over. There's no life after death. There's no eternality of the soul. There's no dualism. There's no reincarnation. That's it. So she has faith. She has faith in God's truth. She knows what God says about the last day of the resurrection. She already has this kind of faith. But Jesus tells her, and again, in her hardening her mind, these things have to be coming together. He sent you the message. They brought back your words that this wasn't going to end in death, but that the Son of God would be glorified, that somehow you're going to be glorified. You're here. You didn't come to the house, Lord. You didn't come and ask for something to eat or something to drink. You didn't ask for lodging, so often you lodge here. You're outside of town. You're near the crypt. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Current, present, intensive. Jesus is now speaking and you know, people travel, people walk, they're outside. Jesus, the disciples, talking to Martha, and very likely people are around watching. And very possibly they begin to hear these things. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Jesus is making some faith statements. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So Jesus is making a lot of personal faith statements. He says, I am the resurrection. If you believe in me, even though you're dead, you're going to live. Oh, and by the way, I am the life. If you believe in me, sorry about the spelling, you are never going to die. How is this possible? Even though my body dies, my existence isn't going to end. By the way, because of your faith in me, the immaterial part of you, your soul, your spirit, whatever you want to describe it with, is never going to cease existing. And then Jesus punches this home really the only way you can. Do you believe this? Because this is the point. John chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believe that you may have life in his name. All these things are written because of faith. Remember, that's what Jesus had said in chapter 11, verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Remember what we said, an unbeliever is going to reject all of these things. He rejects that believing is followed by living, and that life never, never dies. But with her, it was a settled conviction. Do you believe these things? And she says, yes. Yes, Lord, I believe. And she continues the statement, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, like Peter did on a previous occasion. Do you believe? What do you think? You are the Christ, the Son of God. Where else did we go? You alone have the words of life. Now let's sit down a little bit. 11:33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, they're together, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. At this time, Mary is coming on the scene as well. Mary rose up quickly, verse 31. She's going to the tomb to weep there. So the people who were with her, because the message had come, Martha goes back and says, Lord, you know, the Lord wants to see you too, Mary. So at this point, these two ladies have lost their brother. Jesus, their best friend of their brother, and Jesus, their close friend as well, has now come, having intentionally waited for a while, so there would be no doubt. There's no doubt Lazarus is dead. He's not just a little sick. He's not in a coma. He's not asleep. He is dead. He's wrapped up, and he's in the tomb, and the tomb is sealed to keep animals out so his body can decompose. His bones can be put in a box a year later and then be stored in the family crypt. Verse 34. And he said, Jesus, where have you laid him? In other words, now we're outside of town already. Mary, let's walk over. Can you show me your family crypt? So they now walk over to the family crypt. They said to him, Lord, come and see. So Jesus, Mary, people who had come, family members, friends from perhaps as far as Jerusalem, a couple miles away, had come, and they're standing out front. Today we would say they're at the graveyard, and there is brother in the ground, headstone for us. For them, there would probably have been some kind of inscription about whose family tomb this was, so it wouldn't be disturbed. It's sealed. The process of mortification, decomposition has begun. What did Jesus do? That famous short verse from the Bible. And I've tried to enhance it a little bit to get the meaning. Jesus burst into tears. I think that's exactly the meaning it's supposed to be getting. This is different in John 11:31. The Jews who were with her in the house, that's Mary, and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. That term has been used in reference to Jesus before in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. That's talking about a crying that's loud. A loud, perhaps wailing, discouraged crying. Here, this is the only time in our New Testament this verb is used to describe someone who is crying. It is based on the word used for tears. So, the picture is that Jesus is here, and he's with the sister of someone who is a good friend, a friend of hers, or family friend of his. Yeah, it's a family kind of moment, close friend kind of moment. And Jesus probably puts his head down, shuts his eyes, and the tears just come. He is not, you go away and you check this in your box. Some people say Jesus is crying at their unbelief. I think that's kind of cold, don't you? Don't you think that's kind of cold? The Bible tells us Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus loved his friends. The Bible tells us that Jesus was not unmoved by the ways that we think or feel. Jesus felt things in the pit of his stomach. Jesus was a person like we are. He was a human. He was a God-man, unique, but he was human. And here we are, we're outside, Lazarus is in there dead. One sister he's already met, gone back, the other sister is there, the friends are there. And I think Jesus begins to cry because of the emotional moment. Now, this is maybe loud, wailing kind of cry, but you know, I don't know if this is the way you would describe guys crying, I don't know. Some guys cry loud too. But his soul is emotional. And his friend is dead. And Jesus now confronts the death of someone who is close to him. So think about it. John the Baptizer, his relative, has died, been beheaded. I don't know if Joseph is alive or not, but other than that, Jesus has perhaps not experienced the death of a lot of close relatives or friends yet. You might say it's one thing for your relative to pass, but another thing for your friend. Because sometimes, the Bible says that sometimes there's a friend that's just closer than a brother. So you might feel closer and feel more the impact of the death of your friend than of your family member. So it's possible that this is the closest acquaintance, the closest friend, not family member, that Jesus has that has ever died. So he's crying. He's feeling with these people sympathy, probably empathy, from that deep feeling just when it starts. Jesus is crying. What effect does that have on the people who are watching? The people who are watching. Because they don't only there, they begin to talk out loud. They return to the city of the world. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Now, some of the people who said that, they could have said it as a criticism. Why wasn't he here? Well, they sent a message to come, and he didn't come. Maybe he can't do anything about this. Maybe, other people, perhaps in perplexity, could say this. Jesus has done amazing things. Why wasn't he here to do something? But now, and it's the fourth day, this case is hopeless. We'll pick up with this next section when we come back next Sunday, but for us, things are only hopeless apart from God through Christ and the Holy Spirit. Because it's among all men we have hope. We have faith, a blessed hope. Who knows what God will do? Who knows how God will act? And it's hard to just tell. Hard to tell just what we should confess and believe is God's care for we ourselves as individuals. What does that mean? Imagine if they're standing there. Do you believe I have the power of resurrection life? Lord, I know that one day we'll rise again. Tremendous faith, an active faith, a living faith, a rewarded faith. But the question is, will God do something for you? God, will you do something for me? God, I know you're going to act one day. But God, I need you to help me. And I think the point of this is God wants us to trust him here and now and not just believe in the big picture. God, one day you're coming. One day is coming, oh glorious day. God, are you coming for me now? God, I need you now. God, help me, give me strength, whatever it is. I wish you would take care of all this for me, but God, give me strength. So often, God works through the Holy Spirit to give us strength, to give us comfort, to give us wisdom, to control, to know just what to do. But sometimes God needs something unusual to happen for us. We need something unusual to happen for him. And I think God wants us to hope. As Mary did silently, Martha silently. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know, God, you can, even now, whatever you say, your Father's going to do. Sometimes it's hard to know what to do, especially in close family settings. God, what should I pray for? What should I ask about? I'd like to have some help here. It would be good for them. It'd be good for me. What do I do? So I don't know if I'd ask you to hold a feet on this, but I don't think there's anything wrong with hoping for God to do something exceptional, unusual. God, help me. God, you see me. Please help me. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying about it. If he doesn't, like David, when his child died, God, please forgive me. I could that his child was dead and gone, washed himself, promoted himself, and went about his business. He said, why were you doing it? Well, God is merciful and powerful. God, David was hoping that God would bring his child back to life. He didn't receive it. But he knew God had the power. And for us, God has enormous power to act. What will he do for us? Well, I had knee surgery, so God didn't miraculously put a quarter inch of cartilage on the side of those joints, didn't he? But I appreciate the help that God gives me through himself directly and to other people as well. I need this kind of assistance. Not that you're the same way. You have things that you need God to do for you. Comfort, help, extra blessing, exceptional things happening. God, we've been doing this for sin. Help it. It's okay to hope, wish, and pray that God will do it things with you. As long as by faith you're ready on the other side, like it says in Hebrews 11, always live by faith, but there were others, tortured, sawn asunder. These all died in faith. So which way will God have us go? I don't know. But it's okay to hope, to wish, to pray, God, help me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because God wants us to trust Him. That's part of having a living faith. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to honor You. God, when we look at the future, we don't always know what's going to happen. God, we need Your help. That much is a given. We can't do anything without You. We don't have anything that doesn't come from You. Even the faith we have to exercise, Your word tells us, is from You. Help us, we pray, to never lose the childlike hope, that You watch us, You notice us, You care for us. You want to talk to us. Help us to not be so grown up and cynical that we don't expect You to do anything for us. Help us, we pray, to live a life of faith, whatever that means. Help us to trust You. In Jesus' name, everybody say,